Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Towards Christmas here on this time, we're going to begin a sermon series that I'm calling Carols. It's an opportunity to be able to take a look at some of the different Christmas carols that that we sing and some of the themes that they have and kind of return. What's some of the biblical truth? What's some of the messages that we can take as we listen to these Christmas carols, as we sing these Christmas carols? How can we bring out some meaning? Now, I love Christmas. I love all the different things about Christmas, the different decorations that go up and driving around and seeing all the different lights and those kind of things. Although I don't always like putting up all of those lights and things. If you know what that's like, it's kind of frustrating. I know that this week began to put up the tree and fluffed everything out, and I plugged the strand of lights in, and everything came on and looked really good with all the lights. So I put it on the tree and put it all around and had it up. And then all of a sudden, at some point during this week, my daughter is sitting there and she says, "Hey, Dad, right in the middle of the tree, there's a strand of lights that just went out." Anybody ever had that happen? So I walk in to see, and just as I walk in to see, the strand of light suddenly comes on. And I said, "Woohoo, I don't have to change it." I turned around to walk out, and the lights went off. On, off, on, right in the middle of the tree. There's nothing more frustrating. But at the same time, Christmas lights are beautiful. I love Christmas TV shows and movies. We watched Charlie Brown Christmas last night. You know, one of those just classics. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Wonderful Life. Yes, even Hallmark movies at Christmas time. You know, I think one of my favorite movies that I love is Elf and the Discovery of the World's Best Coffee. Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's just something about Christmas, the traditions and the cookies and the carols and all of those things. And so we're going to take a look at these different carols. Now, the song that we sang, Silent Night, that Christmas carol, was written in 1818, composed by a guy by the name of Franz Gruber. But you may or may not know this, he didn't write the lyrics. The lyrics were actually written by a young priest named Father Joseph Moore. And little did he know that this composed song that he wrote in Austria would weave its way into the fabric of Christmas tradition. Now, when I think about the Christmas story, I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about Christmas, and especially even that time in Bethlehem and all that goes on during that time of the census, Christmas didn't seem so silent, right? We sing Silent Night, but the events that were happening around that night, the angels appearing to the shepherds, no room in the inn, and trying to find a place, it was anything but silent, right? Anything but a silent night. But when I think about Christmas, it's so much, not so much about a silent night, but it's more about 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. What am I talking about? Well, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the Bible is composed of two different sections. It's made up of 66 different books written by many different authors over different periods of time. And you have what's called the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, or New Covenant. And it's kind of broken down. Now, as we work our way through the Old Testament, we come all the way to the end. If you read through the Old Testament, you've been reading through the Bible in a year and those kind of things, you're going to be coming up as you go through what's called the minor prophets. And they weren't minor because they were less, but more because the books that they wrote were smaller. There was less chapters, less content involved. But as you come to the end, you come to the book called Malachi. And as you read through those four chapters in Malachi and you come to the end, in your copy of God's Word, if you have an Old Testament and New Testament, you simply flip the page and you come to the New Testament and you come to Matthew. And you may think that that's just one page, but that one page represents 400 years in which there was no prophet, in which there was no message, in which there was just simply silence. 400 years worth of silent nights. Where did God go? Where was God at for 400 years? Did he get so fed up and frustrated with this sin-infested world that he just decided that he would just go away for a while? Anybody like that? You know, you just get angry and you're upset. And so how do you deal with it? You just say, you know what? We just need to walk away for a while. We're just not going to talk about it. Know what I'm talking about? Is that what God did? And then finally, you know, over a period of time, he kind of warmed back up and all, you know, I really need to do something, until he finally got to the place where he said, okay, son, we got to love these people again. Go head back and we can talk to them now. I don't think that's the case. But I think that oftentimes we can begin to wonder in our own lives when we experience seasons of God's silence. When we have our own silent nights, we can begin to say, God, where are you? Anybody ever been there before? God, where are you? Maybe there are times in your life where it seems as if God has been silent. You have prayed and you ask God and it just doesn't seem like he's there. I'm going to ask a series of four questions, and I want you to be honest about answering these. I mean, for example, has God ever seemed silent to you? Had there ever been a time where you said, God, where are you? How about this? Maybe it seems as if God has taken 400 years to answer your prayer, right? You know, it seems as if God is both silent and slow. Have you ever felt like God answers everybody else's prayers, but he doesn't answer yours? You look and it seems like this person's getting an answer and this person, and you're still holding on and waiting for God to answer. Has God's silence ever caused you to wonder if there really is a God? You know, maybe that's your story. Maybe you've prayed and you've tried to read the Bible. You've tried to do whatever you can, but for some reason God seems silent. And friends, if you're experiencing that season, you have experienced it, or maybe you've just wondered, God, are you really there in the silence? Then it's not an accident that you're here this morning. Because today we're going to go on a little bit of a journey. We're going to answer two questions today. The first question we're going to answer is, what is God doing in the silence? What is God doing in the silence? What does he do in those periods of silence? Where is God in the silence? And the second question we're going to ask is, what do we do in the silence? What should we do when God is silent? Let me give you a sneak preview of where we're headed, because the bottom line today, the bottom line that I want you to get today, is never confuse God's silence with God's absence. Never confuse God's silence with God's absence. See, in those seasons when God has gone silent, we can have a tendency to try to pick up the pieces and say, okay, what can I do? I've got to try to control life. Or we have a tendency to drift away and conclude that maybe there really isn't a God. In these moments, if we're not careful, those moments that God is silent and we try to pick up the pieces and control life and do things on our own can be the biggest moments of regret in our lives. In fact, in the Bible, it's full of stories of people who God had promised something, and while they were waiting, they got a little bit tired of God's silence and waiting and wondering, and they began to try to control and make something happen, and it became one of the biggest moments of regret. We've been doing a study for the last several months in the life of Abraham, just finished it last Wednesday, and Abraham's one of those guys, as he was waiting on the promise of God, that he and Sarah decided they were going to try to help God out with Hagar, and they made one of the biggest mistakes. But how many of you know God has grace in the mistakes, doesn't he? But it's in those moments of God's silence that oftentimes we can try to control things. We can try to pick things up. Never confuse God's silence with God's absence. And I think the reason that the Christmas story is so important, because it isn't just some sweet, sentimental, oh, a little baby, and he's born in a manger, and oh, how nice, and all of that. But really, the Christmas story is much deeper than that. And the Christmas story actually tells us a story behind the story of Christmas. And that is that when God goes silent, he is not absent. When God goes silent, he's not gone anywhere, but he is really at work. And before the silence begins, God was speaking through the prophet Malachi. And he was speaking in to the prophet Malachi. And what he was doing is he was confronting the nation of Israel. And he was confronting them with their sin. And he was sharing with them about hope. Malachi, as I said, is the last book of the Old Testament. Historically, one of the latest times that God spoke. In fact, if you might remember, the Israelites had been exiled. They had sinned against God. And so, excuse me, Jerusalem and Judah were captured. and they were taken away to Babylon. They were exiled away. They had been taken away. The city had been broken down and captured. They were there for 70 years. During that time, you have the time of Daniel. If you read in the Bible, the book of Daniel and those kind of things. And you have Babylon, and then the Persian Empire takes over after that. And slowly those exiles were released back to go back to Jerusalem. And so you have Ezra, and you have Nehemiah, and you have some of that time period. And the people had come back, and they were rebuilding. But one of the things that happened during that time of rebuilding is that even though they had been exiled, when they came back, they slowly began to drift away from the Lord. They rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, but they started to drift back into idolatry. And Malachi is written 100 years after the exile. It's about 100 years after the exile that God is speaking through the prophet Malachi, and he's confronting the people of Israel, and he's addressing corruption regarding issues of sacrifice and marriage and tithing, and all the way along God opens by reaffirming his love for his people. And in Malachi 1:2, the book opens with this message from the Lord: I have loved you, says the Lord. How many know that when God comes to confront you, when God comes to confront where you are as you've drifted away from him, it's all because God loves you. It's because God loves you. He's not trying to do this to hurt you or to punish you, but rather it's because he loves you. And Malachi 1:2, the message opens up, I have loved you. And so then all these kind of things in Scripture, then what Malachi is offering is, God says, I have loved you. And the people say, well, how have you loved us? And they begin to complain. This hasn't happened. And then God confronts them in their sin. Well, this hasn't happened because you have gone away from me. And there's a series of questions that happen, but God is confronting their sin. But in the midst of it, he makes some prophecies. He makes some promises about what he's going to do. And in Malachi 3:1, the Lord promises this. He says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And in this, what we see is there's a human condition problem. The human condition is that God will confront us, and oftentimes we will return to the Lord. But given over time, our hearts, if not set on a relationship with the Lord, are easily drifting away. Our hearts love to drift away from the Lord. And that's what God is confronting. But in the midst of that, his confrontation comes with a promise of healing, a promise of peace, a promise of justice, a promise of a remnant. And he promises that he's going to send a messenger to prepare the way for the Lord to come. It's a message of his covenant. Hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? In the New Testament, we can see that 400 years later, God suddenly breaks through the silence and begins to fulfill his promises 400 years later. In Luke's gospel, we read about how God appeared to a man by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah was priest after the lineage of Aaron. He was married to a woman named Elizabeth, who was also in that same household in that same time period. Elizabeth was older in years, as was Zechariah, and the problem was they had not had a child. She was barren. And while Zechariah is offering a sacrifice to the Lord, an angel of the Lord appears to him and promises that he and his wife are going to have a son, and they are going to name him John, and there's a special purpose for his life. Let's read Luke 1:16-17 tells us what John will do. It says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you remember that, what we read about the prophecy in Malachi about the messenger that God would send? Here it is. The fulfillment of that prophecy is the messenger of John the Baptist, who is coming to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. In fact, Malachi 4:5-6, there's only four chapters in Malachi. In Malachi 4:5-6, God gave greater detail. He says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. This is exactly what the angel had told Zechariah that his son John would do. 400 years later, God is breaking the silence and saying, I am fulfilling this promise I made 400 years earlier. in the book of Matthew following the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew records another time in which God breaks the silence. He appears to a carpenter by the name of Joseph, who was betrothed to be married to a young lady, a young virgin girl by the name of Mary. The only problem was Mary was pregnant, and the story was quite unbelievable. While Joseph is considering how to end the relationship and not shame Mary or hurt her in the process, an angel of God appears to him in a dream. And in Matthew 1, 20 to 23 says this, "But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet," and this is the prophet Isaiah, "'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." After 400 years, God begins to speak again. God begins to break the silence again. And this time the announcement is there will be a Messiah who will come, who will save his people from their sins, and who will be Emmanuel, God with us. Now remember what I said. Just don't mistake God's silence with his absence. God might be silent, but he is never absent. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And God, through his son Jesus, is coming to save the world he loves. And as good as this is, what did God do in the silence? Let's look at that question for a moment. What did he do during those 400 years where we don't have a single scripture reference? And I think to answer this, we need to take a look outside of the Bible, because there's nothing written during that 400-year time period. But we can take a look at what was happening in history. And it gives us a little bit of a hint, a little bit of a clue as to what God was actually doing in the silence. And if you don't believe in the Bible, or you don't believe in God, or those kind of things, I'm telling you, they teach this stuff. It's in history. This is well documented, some of the things that took place. There are three historical events that I think are really, really key to talking about what God was doing in the silence, that I think can help speak to us if we're going through that period of silence in our lives. You might remember from history class, in the time of the Old Testament coming to an end, there was a power shift that was going on. I mentioned it earlier that Babylon happened to be the major empire at that time. A guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar was huge at that time, and then after Nebuchadnezzar, what followed was a guy by the name of Belshazzar. You can even read this in the book of Daniel, but it's out there. And then following that, Belshazzar, he was somebody that decided he was going to take all of those things from the temple, the different gold goblets and those kind of things and things, and he was going to use and party up with it. And then there was this writing on the wall, and Daniel could interpret it, and Daniel said, "Listen, your kingdom's about to be split. Your kingdom, you didn't honor God. Your kingdom's about to be split." And a guy by the name of Darius the Mede began to take over. And at that point, that's the beginning of the Persian Empire suddenly rising, Babylon falling, and the Persian Empire rising. And you have Darius the Mede, and then following Darius the Mede, you can see in the book of Esther and in other places, in Nehemiah and those kind of things, you have Xerxes, and you have others that were reigning during that time as the Persian Empire was very strong. And although the Persian Empire was strong, all of a sudden during this period of silence around 360 BC, there was a leader who had rose up in an area that is known as Greece, and his name was Philip of Macedon. And Philip unified a portion of Greece. But you probably never heard of Philip the Macedon very much, but I know you've heard of his son. How many have ever heard of Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great, we've heard of. Alexander the Great comes on the scene and comes on the world stage. And he's a military leader, a military strategist, probably one of the best of all time. Military. By the age of 33, he has conquered the known world. In fact, he has an interesting phrase that he says. He says this, "I am depressed because there is no more worlds to conquer." And at age 33, he died. But before he died, he did something really, really important. He declared something for all of the world that he had conquered, everything that he had conquered. He declared one thing, and he declared that there had to be a common language. This is the first historical event as a common language. And this is what he said. He said, "I want everyone that's within my conquering nation, which is everybody within the known world, to speak one common language." Why? Because when he spoke, he wanted everybody to understand clearly what he spoke without interpretation. He wanted all nations. So what was the common language that he decreed that everybody should speak? It's Koine Greek. Koine Greek. And when you hear that, you think, well, what's the big deal about a common language? What's the big deal about Koine Greek? But if you've ever heard the Christmas story before, if you've ever read the story of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you've got to begin to understand that the reason that you have this, the reason you understand this, is because this was written in this language. The New Testament was written in this one language, Koine Greek. It was all written so that everybody could understand in that one language. And so I want you to understand something, because we have a political realm today that is like divided as all divided can get. Can we just admit that in our nation today? But I want to let you know that when it comes to those who rise into power and those who fall and those nations, God is in control. And during this period of silence, God is in control. And Alexander might have been thinking this was his great idea, but I'm telling you, God was in the midst of this because he needed a common language in order for him to be able to have his message go out so that everyone could hear and understand. Never confuse God's silence with absence. As we go on, Alexander the Great, you know, he rose up and the Greek Empire, you know, was one of the top. But how many of you know empires rise and fall? And another empire began to rise up. Now, they were greatly influenced by the Greek culture that was there, but another empire rose up. And you know what empire that was? The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire began to rise up. The Roman Empire began to take over. And after Alexander dies, years and years pass, the Romans come on the stage, the world stays. And there's two important things that happen with the Roman Empire. The second great historical event that I want to highlight that happened was the Roman Empire, when they began to take over, they created what was called Pax Romana. How many have ever heard of Pax Romana? It's called Roman military peace. Now, up to this time, if you had to travel from one place to another, it could be quite dangerous. If you had to move from one territory to another, somebody else ruling, there was a lot of different factions. People could die. It was not a good time. But with Roman military peace, with Pax Romana, the Roman Empire and the Roman military began to spread out and take control so that if you were traveling, you could travel in safety. You could move from one place to another in the Roman Empire, and you could travel without the threat because they had this Roman peace. Now, that's important. I'm going to share why that's important in a few minutes, why that's important. But there's something else that was important, because the Romans also did something else. They had an improved transportation system. How many have ever heard of the Roman roads? They made these roads that were there. So within 400 years, three great historical events took over. There was a common language. There was Roman peace in order to be able to travel pretty securely. And there was an improved transportation system. So how does this relate to the question, what is God doing in the silence? Now, this time of year, there's a lot of plays that go on. When I was in high school, I was in a play called Fiddler on the Roof. How many have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? And when you have these plays, oftentimes these plays have various acts to them. Act one, act two, act three. There's, you know, different acts to them. And so act one, you come out and you know, if I were a rich man, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, you've seen that. Some of you haven't seen that. You need to see Fiddler on the Roof. It's really great. But anyway, you have these acts. And so the act one is going on. And then all of a sudden at the close of act one, the curtain goes down. And you know, if you're there, you got a little bit of a period of time where you get to go out and you get some popcorn. You go to the bathroom. You do that kind of stuff. Well, while that's going on, while you're out doing your own thing, getting popcorn, going to the bathroom, before you come back up, all of a sudden the curtain comes up for act two. And the background and the scene and the stage is all set, and it's all different. What was going on while you were out getting popcorn is the stage for Act 2, the scene for Act 2 was all being set up. Friends, in the silence, 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament, the curtain came down in Malachi in the season of the Old Testament. It comes up in the book of Matthew, and what God is doing the entire time is God is rearranging the world stage perfectly so that it is perfectly positioned for the message of grace, the message of forgiveness, and the message of Jesus. And as certain as the curtain rises in Matthew chapter 1, it begins with a genealogy and the history declaring that God, concerning Jesus Christ, is with us. That God is with us. That God was still behind the scenes working even when nobody knew what he was doing. Excuse me. The world that you have now looks like this. The world now speaks a common language. The language of the New Testament, the language, the original language of the New Testament was Koine Greek. The language understood the key to the spread of the gospel. And when missionaries would go out, they could now spread the gospel. They could now share in a language that everybody could understand them. And why did they understand? Because God had set the scene through a guy by the name of Alexander the Great. And he had decided after conquering that the world would have one language, and that's a clue, God rearranging the world stage. Because of that important historical event, we know the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, and not only that, we know the story of Jesus' death on a cross, we know the story of His resurrection. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, the book of Acts takes over, and early missionaries, the early church takes the message of Jesus, and literally the message of the gospel is catapulted forward because of God setting the stage. Not only the common language, but also through Roman military peace and improved transportation system. The book of Acts tells the story of how the early church, the early missionaries, took the message of Jesus further and faster. And the Old Testament comes to a close. Logistically, that would be impossible. But as the curtain opens to the New Testament, it is perfectly positioned for the message of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul wrote about this to the Galatians. And an eyewitness account, this is what Paul says in Galatians 4:4-5. He wrote this, "But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children." These weren't 400 random years. They were 400 years of God positioning and setting the stage so that you and I could hear the message of the gospel. It reveals that when you have seasons of silent nights in your life, when you have seasons where it appears that God is silent, when it appears as if you're praying and the answer isn't coming, when it appears as if you are just there and you just can't seem to hear the voice of God for whatever that might be, trust the Lord, because He is working behind the scenes in your life. He is working behind the scenes. He is setting the stage for what He is about to do in your life. God is working in the scenes. Now, if that's what God does, what's the next question? What do we do in the silence? What should we do in the silence? And here's what I think you do. When you hear God's silence, when you feel His absence, you've got to trust His presence. You've got to trust His presence. You've got to trust His promises. Again, one of the names given to Jesus right there in the book of Matthew as the stage opens up and the genealogy is given. One of the first stories that Matthew shares after that genealogy is about that man named Joseph who God appears to, and He gives the name Jesus who will save His people from their sin, but He gives another name, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And even in the silence, you've got to begin to trust that God is still at work rearranging the next stage in your life, rearranging the stage of your life for the next act that He has. And so you've got to begin to trust. Now, this is hard to do. This is hard to do. I know personally in my life, there have been seasons that have been difficult. Seasons that where it's been difficult to trust the Lord. Seasons where all of a sudden something happened. And it seemed as if, God, what are You doing? God, why are You doing this? What is happening? And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you say, God, I need an answer, and you hear nothing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you look around, and it seems like God answers this person's prayers, and God answers this. But for you, it's like, God, what are You doing? Friends, I'm going to be honest with you. These seasons come. If you haven't experienced this, if you're a believer in Jesus, they will come. They do. But what I've learned through it all to hang in there. To just stay. And to follow the disciplines that the Word of God says to do. I'm going to be honest with you. There are some times when you read the Bible and you get a whole lot out of it. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Man, those are the great moments. There are times when you're doing your devotions and man, God is speaking to me and oh man, it's just wonderful. And then I got to be honest with you, there are other times when you're reading the Bible and you're just kind of doing it because that's what you know you need to do. Does anybody then give an amen to that? You know, you're not always going to feel it. You're not always going to feel like doing it. You're not always going to get this grand revelation from God. You're not always going to, every time you read, you're not going to get one of these, oh, wow, that's wonderful. Sometimes, you're just not. Sometimes you just do it because that's what you know is best to do. You're trusting that through it, God is building something into you, building up your spirit, building something in for when those times come. When you pray, you say, I don't even know if God's answering. Listen, I was just reading this week in my devotions about Daniel, who had prayed and was waiting on an answer, and the answer was caught up because there was a spiritual battle that was going on that was delaying the answer for coming. You know what you do in those moments? You keep on praying.
That's right.
Why? Because you're trusting that in God's Word, you've seen it time and time again, that God always fulfills His promises. They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That He is always with us, that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so in those moments of silence, you simply have to take your stand and trust. Stand on the promises of God and wait. Because the moment you start to pick it up and try to control things are the times when you have moments of greatest regret. So let me end with this thought. When God doesn't make any sense, when God allows things to happen and you don't understand them, when God does things you don't understand and you come to that place where you're concluding that God is silent, that He's distant, that He's absent, you need to think of the Christmas story. Think of this story and remind yourself that God is not absent, but rather He is working behind the scenes for a greater purpose that you will one day see. And that's why this Christmas, it says, and we shall call Him Emmanuel, God with us. I know that life doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always make sense. You might have a lot of silent nights. But the story behind Christmas is that you can trust a God who literally moved heaven and earth, literally changed the world stage, to bring the message of grace and forgiveness and to bring His presence to us. God is with us.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.